Scripture this morning is found in Psalm 42. I'll be reading from the ESV Bible. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food, day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How would I go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God? With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, at the roar of your waterfalls, at your breakers and your waves have gone over me. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By the day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his songs is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the Lord's word.
Thank you, Jim, for reading that for us. Probably a psalm that we know well, at least the first couple verses. And I want to focus our attention upon that this morning. And let me lead us in prayer, if I may. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence that it is instruction for us. It is profitable. It is encouraging for us to be able to grow and to learn and to apply it, to learn of your truths, to identify the struggles of those who have gone before and yet see your faithfulness. Lord, speak to us. May your counsel be of great profit to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is not always the way we would like it to be. We face struggles. There's a multitude of struggles in which we face. Finances, struggles at home with spouses and children, in-laws and extended families, work, employment, employers, uncertain futures, interpersonal relationships, not enough free time, too much free time. Our walk with the Lord isn't what we want it to be, isn't what it once was, what we expect or desire it to be. We struggle with sickness. We struggle with getting old, not able to meet expectations. Plans not coming together. Our efforts appear to be futile. Even in the church, what about our church? Is our witness what it ought to be? What we would desire to be? Are we effective in being that lighthouse that we are called to be? Why are there cliques within our church? I know it's not everyone. Praise the Lord, it's not most, but they are here. There are many, many things that we can rejoice about, however. Our leadership is looking. Our leadership is praying about the future. We have good leadership in Awana and young people's and our ladies' Bible studies and men's groups and the deacon responsibilities and the worship teams and the growing together in the desire to see an intentional outreach and a deepening appreciation for the scripture,
a confidence that Jesus loves us and wants to lead us. There is a lot that we can be thankful for, and we ought to be thankful for, and we are thankful for. But still, we struggle. I don't know everyone's background. I don't know your struggles, your frustrations, what it is that discourages you most. But I do know that we worship a God who speaks to needs. I am thankful for the truth of people who are honest with themselves and with God. And through the inspiration of Scripture, their stories and their lives are recorded for us to learn and to grow from. The book of Psalms is an amazing book. The word psalm is from the Greek, meaning a poem sung to musical accompaniment. The book of Psalms is a collection of poems and songs. It is a collection in which we find prayers of those who are suffering, hymns of praise, confession of sin, confession of faith, hymns of nature, songs that teach Jewish history, and yet in each one of them, the focal point is faith in God. Whether the writers are looking back at history or looking up to the heavens or looking around at their problems, he always looks by faith to the Lord. The Psalms teach us to have a personal relationship with God, to tell him our hurts and our needs, as well as to meditate on his greatness and his glory. There are 73 psalms that are attributed to David. Psalm 42 is not one of them. The authors of this psalm are identified as the sons of Korah. There are 11 other psalms that are attributed to this, whom they were the worship leaders of the temple. It is viewed by students of the psalms that Psalm 42 and 43 were at one time connected. At one time, one psalm, though to my knowledge there is no record as to when and where they were separated or even why. It is difficult to put a historical context on Psalm 42, but according to Warren Wiersbe, he believes that it was written in a time when the authors were in exile from Jerusalem. Yet in the past they had led groups of pilgrims to Jerusalem to celebrate the assigned celebrations and festivities, like Pentecost and Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. And now his heart grieves as he is no longer able to participate in such praises to the Lord. This psalm is intensely personal, as there are 34 personal pronouns used, crying out to God, and God is addressed 14 times in this short psalm. Regarding the message this morning, I don't have a three-point outline. In fact, I don't have structured points at all. And for being so lazy as to not put points to the outline, I don't know why this study took so long to put together. But let's take a careful look as we walk through the psalm, as we witness how the authors deal with some disturbing and challenging difficulties. And so my points are simply verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and so on. And so you can identify what you would like in there. But first, verses 1 and 2, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist starts with amazing word picture drawn for us here. If you ever have seen various documentaries on nature, you will have seen how those who are responsible of putting that together and the photographers, they have set themselves in strategic places where they can get the pictures of their chosen topics. And it's often by a water source because animals are drawn to that. Especially during times of drought, animals will take great risk to get water to quench their thirst. And this is the picture we have here. There is a longing for fellowship with God. The author is dry. He's parched. He is in need of a special touch. He is longing for a special fellowship and touch from the Master's hand. Yet he knows in whom he believes. The first part of verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. There is no question that his faith is secure. His faith in God is not shaken. There is no indication that the writer is seeking for ease or for honor or for rescue. Only the enjoyment of communion with his God. And for this he earnestly cries out. Spurgeon captured it well when he said, the best thing to living in the light of the Lord's love is to be unhappy. I'm sorry, the best thing to living in the light of the Lord's love is to be unhappy till we have it and pant hourly for it. How enjoyable, how sweet, how special it is when we are in tight fellowship with God. And when that fellowship just doesn't seem to be there, that we are longing for it. We are desiring for it. As we have seen how the psalmist said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God in verse 2. Now in verse 3, he continues to describe his condition. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Have you ever longed for God's fellowship in such a way? I have no doubt that some of you have. Like Adam and Eve, you have walked with God, and it has been wonderful, but something has happened, whether it be sin or a growing period that God is taking you through, whatever it is, it seems God, it just seems that God is not there. And his presence you so long for. That intimate fellowship you so hunger for. And there are those who know you and have known your walk with the Lord and your faith. And they take advantage of this opportunity and even mock you by saying, where is your God now? It reminds me of the story of Job. Satan asked permission of God to attack Job. And this was granted, except for he was not to touch him personally. And Satan went away, and he did his work. Job's donkeys and oxen and the servants who cared for them were all killed, save but one who reported this to Job. Then his sheep and the servants that cared for them were all killed, save one, the one who came and reported that to Job. Then his camels and his servants that cared for them were all taken away, except for one who reported that to Job. Then his sons and his daughters and all who were caring for them were killed, save one who reported this to Job. And yet Job remained faithful. Then Satan accused God, saying, "Let me touch him, and then he will curse you." Again, God gave Satan permission. And the scripture says, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery from which he scraped himself while he sat in ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Why do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women who speak. Should we receive good from the Lord, and shall we not receive evil?' And all this Job did not sin with his lips." God is not the source of evil, but he allows testing, he allows challenges, he allows struggles. Have you ever wondered why Satan didn't touch his wife? He had use for her. Folks, the reason why I share this is because when a brother or sister is going through difficult times, we may not be the means to be able to fix the problem, but let us not be like Job's wife. Rather, let us come alongside one another and carry the load, or just maybe even sit in comfort. We are told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I've heard wonderful testimonies of how fellow believers have come alongside those who are going through deep water and have walked with them, loved them, even rescued them from their peril just by their presence. There are times when we really need one another. Let us be there for those times. Let us be awake. Let us be alert. Let us be conscious of what one another are struggling through and come alongside them. In verse 4, as the psalmist grieves, his mind goes back to better times, wonderful times. "These things I remember as I poured out my soul, how I would go into the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of song and praise, a multitude keeping festival." Memories are good things. And memories of participating in great events can bring back wonderful blessings. But if we are comparing our struggles, our difficulties, with those good times, they can also deepen our grief. Timothy Rogers wrote, "To a person in misery, it is a great increase of misery to have those once happy times." I don't want to challenge what this man is thinking, because that may very well be so. But I was encouraged to come across J.B. Lang's commentary that said, "The blessedness of even the remembrance of divine worship is so great that it can save the soul from despair." We can think back to when times were rich and good and wonderful, and they can lift our attitude up out of the anguish in which we face. And so we see in verse 5, the psalmist, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why is your turmoil within you? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God." And so here we see the psalmist speaking to himself, trying to reason with himself, to assure himself, to raise up that confidence, that truth, that faith. Interesting, this self-admonition is repeated in verse 11. And again in Psalm 43, verse 5, as he rebukes himself for his despondency and encourages himself to trust in God. His faith reasons with his fear. His hope argues with his sorrow. Such reasoning is good therapy. The psalmist's ignorance is not bliss. It is misery. So think back. Realize the faithfulness of God. If he couldn't keep the public festivals, maybe he could still honor God privately. The Lord knows his situation. The Lord knows his desires. And is this life forever? Are these present troubles going to be the way life is going to always be? Is there no hope for change? For things to be different? And who do I worship? Who do I adore? Who do I praise? Who do I trust? And whose hands are my days, my life, my situation? Yes, times are intense. And he cries out, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan and from Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. The psalmist describes his emotional and spiritual toil no longer in a drought, but in a storm. But his trust remains in the sovereignty of God, for he acknowledges that they are God's waterfalls. They are God's breakers. They are God's waves that have washed over him. God is in full command of the situation. He has nothing to fear. The troubles we face may very well be difficult. They may even be disciplined. But praise the Lord, if we are a child of God, they are not judgment. That is huge. They are not judgment. If we are a child of God, we do not stand. We will not stand in judgment. A new day is coming, and the situation is going to look entirely different. As Paul read for us in the call to worship this morning, what a wonderful time lays before us. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and his night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. Affliction may douse my candle of joy, but it will not silence my song. Come what may, there will certainly be the care, the love, the faithfulness of our God to sweeten our situation. Though we may think it, no midnight will come upon the child of God, where he will find himself forsaken by God, for God promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He promised that in Deuteronomy 31, and it's echoed in Hebrews 13. In fact, Scripture says more than that. God will never leave us nor forsake us, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Indeed, this is a turning point for the psalmist, as he now addresses God by the name Jehovah. Up to this point, he was addressing God as Elohim. meaning God the Creator, the Mighty, the Strong. But here in verse 8, he addresses him as Jehovah, as Yahweh. Lord, strictly speaking, this is the only proper name that God has even given or ever given for himself. This is a God who is a covenant-keeping God, a faithful God who cares for his people. The writer didn't have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. He could worship God right where he was. And God's hand was upon him. Oh, everything may be in flux, but the Lord was his rock. And so he says in verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Though the psalmist's future and faith is sure, he is struggling. He does not understand. Why is his prayer continuing to go unanswered? Why are his enemies not being silenced? If the Lord is my refuge and strength, why can I not find or experience relief? Why? Surely you don't enjoy seeing your servant being mocked. It doesn't give you delight to see your faithful ones with your eyes soaked with tears. God, why is this happening to me? And why are you allowing this to happen to me? And there are a lot of people that stumble at that point. If God is able to deliver me, why doesn't he do it? And folks, I don't have an answer for that. I don't know. Except for I know that we worship a good and faithful God. And so here again, we come to verse 11, where the psalmist rises above his affliction, his struggles, his troubles, his discouragement. And he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. No, we don't see that the psalmist got any answers to his dilemma. We don't see that his troubles are lifted or removed. We don't see any evidence of deliverance. And it doesn't seem to be by sheer determination that the psalmist is picking up himself by his bootstraps. But in the rehearsal of his sorrow, he finds his fears are not so fearful. And he has a hold of something greater. No, better yet, something greater has a hold of him. Listen to what John wrote in John 10, starting at verse 22. At the time of the feast of the dedication took place in Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In the Christian life, we are not promised a life of ease and comfort, nor are we promised a life free of troubles and persecutions. In fact, Jesus actually said the reverse. In me, you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I have a dear friend who had some significant, we had some significant differences in some doctrines. But he was a dear close brother. He owned his own business and he was doing reasonably well. And then I heard that his business caught fire and burnt to the ground. I went to see him as when I thought it would be appropriate. And in grief, he came to me and said, "Mark, I do not know where I let the devil in." And he kept repeating that. "I don't know where the devil had access. I don't know where I let him in." I understood his theology. He lived a very godly life. But he wouldn't have been, I could not comfort him with the possibility that this may not be the work of the devil. And he just continued to beat himself up, saying, "I don't know where I let him in." Folks, sometimes stuff happens. And when we are confronted with difficulty, let's not pretend that they don't exist. Let's acknowledge that we live in a time of troubles, and we may have troubles. But sometimes they are not of our own doing. Or that we may be limited as to what we can do in dealing with them. Yes, we can go to the Lord and we can ask him, "If this is your hand of correction, tell me." And you know what? God is a loving Heavenly Father, and if he is disciplining us, he will tell us that he is disciplining us. I have absolutely no confidence in the thinking that if God is disciplining us, he's keeping that secret. If he wants us to make a correction in our life, he will convict us of that. And so if we're dealing with difficulty and we're wondering if this is God's hand of correction or discipline, go to him. And if he doesn't convict you of that sin or a sin that's in your life, then don't continue to hound yourself on that. God is a good God. We wouldn't discipline our children and not tell them why we've done that. That is just bad parenting. Our Father is so much better parent than we are. But we might not ever understand why. But don't rest everything on understanding why. Continue to put your faith and your trust in God. Continue to hold to the truth of God's word that he is a good God. But his ways are beyond our ways. We will not always understand his ways. we are instructed to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may at the proper time exalt you. And then in the context of that, casting all your burdens, your cares, your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Don't buy into the whisper of the enemy. No, he doesn't care. He cares. He loves. He just doesn't always understand what he's doing. Or maybe we're not ready to understand what he's doing. But put your faith where it belongs, in him. Our bridge over troubled waters is our faith and believing that God is good, that God is faithful, and that he cares for his children as well as he is true to his word. And his word doesn't promise that we're going to have it easy or good. Not in this world. We still may not understand why. But we can get up and we can go on. We can even praise and thank him and rejoice and glorify him. Our faith need not be shaken because we don't understand why. We can continue to praise him. We can continue to trust. Hope in God, for we shall yet praise him. God is a good God, but his ways are beyond our ways. Don't let that shake our faith. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this instruction in your word. There are times when we don't understand what is happening. There are times when things are happening that are not our own doing, and we wonder what is happening. There are times when we cry out to you and we don't sense your presence. And in such times, we long for your presence. We remember when life was good in our fellowship and our relationship with you. And then those times come when we just don't sense you there. Lord, help us not to trust our senses, but trust your word. You will never leave us nor forsake us. We are the object of your love. Lord, may we cement your promises deep in our life. May we be found faithful even in times of challenge when the world is looking at us, when everything is going good. The world can most certainly, even the devil can say, oh yeah, that's because you're blessing them. It's when things are difficult and challenging and a real struggle that our faith can be clearly seen. As we continue to affirm that you are our God and we will be faithful. Lord, may we be a people that cares for one another and to help one another and come alongside one another in their challenges and in their burdens. Help us to be responsive to one another, carrying one another's burdens and now self-fulfilling your desire for us. But Lord, above that, may we not question you. You are a wonderful God. You are a powerful God. You are an all-knowing God. And maybe because we know that you, we believe that you are all-knowing and that you are all-powerful, those things challenge us in that we face the challenges that we do. And yet, Lord, help us to lift our eyes with confidence that we will yet praise you. Receive our worship. Lead us, teach us. May we be found faithful, even in the midst of the challenging times. Lord, we pray for the church in France, that the church may rise up. It's such an opportunity. And serve you in serving the hurts and the questions and the confusion that is happening there. Lord, may your church, not just there, but here, us, be found faithful. To your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.